Hello, friends, and welcome to Steadfast. I hope you're having a wonderful evening. I'm glad to be with you, and I thought tonight we would cool off a little in the pool. It's been a hot day, and last night our technology, you might say, at church was on fire. Anything that could be plugged in, anything that had battery power, if it could somehow malfunction, it seemed to. We had cameras going in and out. We had our entire soundboard go out, the live stream computer go out. We had Cindy from Mexico and Greg from New Jersey joining us, our online church family, doing readings. Cindy was doing a reading. Greg was teaching Sunday school. We had it where at first they couldn't connect, and then we couldn't hear them, and they couldn't hear us. It was crazy. It went all the way until the end when Jason was leaving last night and the lift to get his chair into his van. It went out. Everything that could go out electronically went out. It was a truly, truly crazy day. So let's just cool off a little. It felt out of control today. And our temperatures feel out of control. What do we do when temperatures feel out of control? We turn down the air conditioner. Maybe we hop in the pool. If technology is going out of control, we're tempted to say, well, let's find a way to reduce the amount that we're using. Although we can't really do that, right? Because we're a hybrid church. We will just have to fix it. But maybe we take a moment, we take a breather, right? Last night, for a moment, we went on to our emergency backup sound so that our live stream would still work. Turn off all the complicated stuff and just simplify, even if it doesn't sound quite as good, just because we needed to cool off. Well, a lot of times we need to do that in our lives as well, and yet we don't even realize it. We're in the melting temperatures. We're watching the technology of our lives go catch fire, but because we're actually driving forward so quickly, we don't even realize it. We don't understand that the temperatures, that the problems are out of control. And that's really what this psalm, or rather this proverb, I can't even speak today. My head is still fried from last night. We don't understand it, but this proverb is encouraging us to realize when being buzzed overhead by the problems of life, and often self-induced problems, slow down. And when things just seem so good on the other side of the fence, stop and actually analyze if it's good. Let's go ahead and pray that God would give us discernment. We're beginning the second half of our series in Proverbs 25 tonight, and as we do that, let's ask God for his guidance. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the opportunity to come into your word tonight. And even last night, as there felt like there were so many things in the way, we heard an incredible message from Jason. We had the members of our church family gathering together, serving together, singing together, reading God's word, your word together, studying your word in Sunday school together. We got to do all those things, whether in person or online, together, despite the problems, because you allowed us, through the grace of your Holy Spirit, to focus on you. And Lord, in our lives, would you help us when things come up to keep our focus on you and not all the things that tempt us to look in other directions. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What do we need to do a lot of times? We need just to take a moment and to calm down, to hop in the pools of life, to hop into the refreshment of God's word, and out of the fry cooker that often is life, that allows us to actually miss the fact that we've lost where we really should be. The clouds and are moving, the wind blows, the sun suddenly shining on us more. We don't even realize it because we're so accustomed to it. And we're just melting. We're getting sunburnt, and we don't even realize it. We need to put our very will into the pool and cool it off, because sometimes we're so focused on what we want, we don't even realize we've gone astray. Well, if we look at verse 26, we're going to start there tonight. And here's what we read as we look at it. It says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it out. Later on, we see the same metaphor at the end of this section of Proverbs, this chapter, It says in verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Well, we like seeking our own glory. And if we find something that looks delicious, we want to consume as much of it as possible. That's how we are. And yet Scripture says, be careful what you do. Don't feed things you shouldn't. Here's the problem that we often run into. We think the things that we're pursuing are going to make us much happier than they will, and both in a short-term temporal sense, they're going to make us much happier in this moment than they will, but also the eternal sense, because we turn our gaze earthward. And as long as we're looking here on earth and thinking that's where our ultimate happiness is going to be, well, we think, well, I just need to consume as much of that honey that's in front of me as possible, because maybe someday I won't have any. That's where we get into trouble. The trouble really is that we become dissatisfied with God's way, because God says, well, you don't necessarily need that honey, or at least as much of it. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3. We think about what happens there. What has God done? He's given Adam and Eve a wonderful garden. He's given them each other. He's given them a relationship with him. He's given them purpose, ways to serve. They're not just wandering aimlessly. There's only one thing they're not supposed to do. They're not supposed to eat of that tree. What does Satan say to Eve? Are you sure? Are you sure about this? Are you sure you don't want this? This looks awfully tasty, Eve. Yes, you have everything else, but imagine if you also seize this, how much happier you will be in this moment. And when we see that excess that we can grab onto, that metaphorical honey, we think, I have to have it because I know I'll be so much happier if I don't restrain myself. And so we go out of control. We do this over and over and over again, and it's just a basic dissatisfaction with God's way. Because God's way says, well, hold off on that. There's something better coming. But we say, well, what if the better doesn't come? I want it now. I'm not happy now. I'm uneasy now. God, can you do this now? And if you can't, well, maybe I can find someone else to help me who can. It's the old folk proverb, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We see that honey we haven't yet consumed, and we think, I will feel so much more satisfied if I have that. And then we eat some and we think, well, I'll feel even more satisfied if I eat more. We see that forbidden fruit and we think, if I bite into that, yes, I have all this other delicious fruit, but if I bite into that fruit, that's the fruit that will truly satisfy me. And so we chase after. It's like everything electronic that was out of control last night. We think, well, yes, everything's out of control, but I'm just going to take a torch to what God has said because everything feels out of control. And what that really is, we're trying to deal with the uncontrolled circumstances around us, but we're dealing with it in a way that shows how our will is uncontrolled. Imagine if when all that went down, all of us that were in person had just started grabbing the equipment and tossing out the door and saying, you stupid equipment, you're not worth it. We're throwing you out now. We don't want anything to do with you. Well, that might have felt satisfying for a moment, but after that, there would have been no way to reboot the systems and bring it back on so we could be together with our online church family this week or next week or any week in the future until we could buy new equipment. It would have even affected the in-person part of the church family because, well, the sound system that helps make everything sound just a little better by amplifying it the right way, that would have been gone. The ability to turn on lights to set the ambiance of the room to match the music we're singing or the sermon topic or whatever, that would have been gone. All that would have been gone because we would have been uncontrolled. And I say that and you say, well, of course, yeah, people in the church, they shouldn't be uncontrolled lunatics and start throwing the equipment the church owns because it's not working, right? That would be a terrible example of lack of self-control. And yet, in smaller ways, we all do that throughout our lives every single day. We don't like the way things are, and so we just throw something. A lot of times, and we've been talking about this the last few weeks, we don't ask the question first, well, what purpose does it serve if I do this? We just think, well, I need to do something. We often hear people say that, well, just do something. Well, something often isn't helpful. We need to ask what's glorifying to God that we can do. How should we do it? Well, we're all going to be confronted with that. And what we do with that, how we react to that, is going to have a huge, huge determining factor on how we are able to effectively serve our God. Take a look back at verse 27 once again. It says, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory." Think about that first part for a moment. That's simply speaking back to what we've been saying. But then it takes it a step further in the second part, and it says this thing about glory. And that phrase, translators have struggled with somewhat because it's a little bit obscure how it's phrased, but it's probably something like what we see there. The point being, it's not ultimately going to bring us the glory we think we'd like if we're always chasing after glorifying ourselves. And yet, how often do we want to do that? We want to justify ourselves. We want other people to feel like we've been justified. And we want other people to speak well of us. And if they're not doing it, we want to sometimes nudge it a little bit so that we can get that glory that feels so good in the moment. Some people go even further on that, right? Someone might hire someone whose job it is to praise them if you're wealthy, or maybe you're a ruler someplace. Over the centuries, there have been all kinds of comments about rulers and leaders who surround themselves with people, in fact, hire the people specifically because of how they agree with the person that wants their opinions. They're not looking for wise counsel. They're looking for people who will make them feel good. And you know what? Ultimately, that's always unsatisfying. If the person doing the surrounding, the person asking for these leaders to these advisors to surround him or her, actually is reflective, ultimately he or she is going to realize, wait a second, I'm not hearing people who truly appreciate me. I'm hearing people who will say whatever it takes to get the money I am willing to pay them. Well, that's not satisfying. On the other hand, if they don't ever get to that self-reflective point, it's not satisfying because ultimately, almost inevitably, if that's what you've surrounded yourself with, you're going to experience a terrible fall when those people are just always saying you're doing the right thing and you're not. At some point, that's going to catch up with you, and then it's not very satisfying. In other words, however we approach it, at some point, that pursuit of glory for the sake of glory doesn't actually end up making us feel glorious. It ends up making us feel horrible. And so it is with everything that's sinful in the world that is sinful in excess. It's not bad if people praise us when we do something good. It's not bad if you compliment someone who puts in effort. We should do that. It's one of the important things we do as we serve together that, for example, all of you that are a part of our family, you serve in so many wonderful ways, and I try, and sometimes I'm going in a million different directions and I forget to do it, and that's a terrible fault of mine when I do. But I try, if I see something that you're doing that's really good, I try to take the time to mention it. Not because anyone's doing it for his or her own glory, but because God wants us to build each other up. And I know it can often be discouraging, and it's tiring as we work hard together to do the work of the church. So what should we do? Well, we should encourage each other. That's really what that comes down to. And that's a good thing. But then we all know that person who just wants to hear how good a job they're doing, and so they go and seek it out. And that rings a lot more hollow, doesn't it? That's the thing I love about our church. If I go up to one of you or write one of you and say, you did a great job on this, I don't get the sense that you've been seeking it out. In fact, you're doing this for God's glory, and sometimes you're even surprised that someone would say anything about it. And that's the attitude we should have. But then sometimes maybe we're feeling down and we just want a little more of a compliment. Or we like those compliments and then we start pursuing them for the sake of the compliments themselves. And that's what we see here. And we see how we can take something that's good. God wants us to encourage each other. And now it's not about being encouraged in what we're doing that's good and righteous and pleasing to God, but rather it's become, I want to feed my ego. That's incredibly dangerous. It's just one example the Proverbs give us, but we can see in all sorts of areas of life that it's the excess that brings us into sin. It wasn't sinful for Adam and Eve to want to eat the fruit of the garden. It was sinful for them to want to eat even that one little bit that God said they shouldn't have. And it didn't really matter why God said they shouldn't have it. He said they shouldn't have it, and yet they were so focused on having what they didn't have. That's all that mattered to them. So often that's what we do too. And here's what we need to do. We need to keep our eye on the actual prize. Adam and Eve would have been just as satisfied, in fact, far more satisfied, if they pursued the fruit that God said was for them. I kind of imagine maybe if you were there and you had the opportunity to sample the different fruit of the garden, that the fruit that God said they shouldn't eat wasn't even the tastiest of the fruit. And so in the years afterwards, if we had a memoir from Adam and Eve, My Life in the Garden, and we went and we read it, I bet they would have been reflecting on the horrible truth that as they bit into that fruit, not only did it ruin everything, but they also realized that some of the other fruit that they never found outside of the garden was actually the tastiest things they'd ever experienced biting into. And so it is as we pursue God, as we chase after the hollow pursuits, like glory for glory's sake, it tastes good in the moment, but often afterwards, as we look back on it, we realize how it wasn't really that good anyway. A few weeks ago, I was reading a story on the rise and fall of the buffet. Remember years ago, you could go anywhere, and every place, there were all kinds of cafeterias with buffet lines, and you could go and you could have all you could eat. Around here, we had First Cafeteria, we had Old Country Buffet, we had some local places, all these different places that had buffets. And most of them have gone out of business now. In fact, a lot of them went bankrupt right around the time of COVID, but they were already on their way out before that. Part of that was that people realized, well, yeah, I can eat a lot there, but often the quality of the food isn't really that good. Now, I can think of some exceptions even as I named that off, the things that were really good in those places that I missed, but the general consensus was a lot of it isn't that great. They weren't the greatest mashed potatoes, the greatest fried chicken. If they did have something like a steak, it wasn't a great steak usually. A lot of the stuff just wasn't that great. But here's the other thing that often left people unsatisfied, and it played into this exact part of our human will that causes us to eat too much honey. We would go into those places, and as you go through the line, they'd put the starchiest, most filling, but often not the tastiest or most expensive things first. And you go in and you stand in line. It often seemed like you had to wait a while in line before you could even go into the place. So you're standing there and you're hungry. And you walk in and you see this roll and it looks beautiful. It has butter melting on it. It's not actually, you even kind of know this in your head. When you bite into it, it's not even going to be the most delicious roll you've ever eaten. But you're hungry and you grab one. And grab a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that. And by the time you get to the stuff that actually costs more for them to provide, you already had a very full plate. But you'd load some on anyway. If you could plan better, and oftentimes I didn't plan that well, you might hold off on those first things, get more of the better stuff that was further down the line, and then when you went back for your second load of food, you weren't already so full that you were just miserable, but thinking, I'm at a buffet, I must eat more. And two things that speak to this proverb come out of that experience if you've ever been there, and I've been there multiple times, and I didn't learn my lesson when I did. Well, the first one is, there's a lot of things that aren't really all that satisfying that distract us. And Satan loves to put things in the buffet line that we can get to quickly, and we're starving, and we can have those things, and they're going to make us happy, we think. And God has reserved the special cuts of meat and the best produce, the farm fresh stuff, and it's there that we have to have the patience to wait as he works. The second thing, though, is that when you're in one of those buffets, sometimes you do feel like, I've paid however much for this buffet, and I haven't been to one for years. I'm not even sure what one would cost now if I could find one. But you go into that place, and you think, I paid this. I am going to eat my money's worth. And that means I can't just get one plate because I'm entitled to go back. I need to get two plates and maybe three plates. And then I need to go up to the ice cream machine, even though it's not very good ice cream. And I need to get ice cream because I paid for it. And so you go back, and you go back, and you go back. And the funny thing is, even the good stuff, even if you're really focused, if you go after it over and over again, what do you realize? Well, it doesn't taste as good, and then it tastes even worse. And by the time you leave, you have a stomach ache. And instead of being satisfied, you're actually feeling the exact opposite. And that's the way it is with sin. that's the way it is as we go in an unself-controlled fashion through life. And that's what we see in verse 28. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And you think about going into that buffet, and it's like being assaulted with the armies of hunger, right? They're coming at you and saying, eat me. But the question is, are we self-controlled enough to say, well, I know, those of you that have listened to sermons here for any length of time, I'm always going to come back to an illustration on a potato. You know that I love baked potatoes. And you go to one of those buffets, and if they had one, yeah, there's a lot of other things I could eat, but I'd rather just have, I'd be happier with several baked potatoes. Do I have enough self-control? Do I have that wall around the city of my will that I can hold out on the stuff that looks good but isn't that great so I can eat more baked potatoes? Sometimes, sometimes not. It depends on how focused I am on the real goal and knowing what's going to actually make me happy as I'm eating. And so it is with life. Do we realize those things that we truly value and love, and ultimately, importantly, crucially, right at the center of that, the things that God loves? Do we have such focus on them that when we're being tempted by all these things that ultimately aren't even that good, that we can hold off? If we don't have that, we are like that city in the ancient world that didn't have walls. We don't need walls around cities to keep invaders out. These days, it's not like those days where there'd be armies just sort of moving across the continent, and if you didn't have walls up, someone was going to come and conquer the city and rule over you. That's what they had to have in the ancient world. Nowadays, you know, here we are in St. Louis, if you're here in town, and wherever you are, whether you're on one of the coasts or you're in a different country, thankfully, here, as I think about our Little Hills Church family, none of us are currently facing a hostile army seeking to conquer our cities. Unfortunately, that is happening in certain places in the world. But you think about that for a moment. You think about that picture. Imagine that you did, that you are in Israel at the moment, or you're in Ukraine at the moment, or you're in Taiwan watching China breathing down your neck at the moment. What do you want? You want walls. You want everything that you can put up to ensure that if those armies come over the current line that they're at, or they haven't come yet, as in Taiwan, but you can kind of feel it coming, you want something that's going to keep them from coming. And that's what we should be doing in the Christian life. We should want walls because we know the assault of sin, both self-induced, just our selfishness and our distorted desires that we have because we're sinful, and then the actual onslaught of the enemy. Those things are going to come, and are we building walls by reading God's word, by studying it, by applying it, by practicing self-control, by denying ourselves things that aren't, quote-unquote, too bad so that we don't fall into greater sin? Are we doing that, or are we just saying, I don't need the walls because I don't see any enemies attacking. I think I'm safe. And everything's going to be just fine. Because that's exactly what Satan wants us to think. And sometimes what it's going to be is it's just going to come out in how we feed into our own sinful desire. Because what happens when we don't have self-control? As one commentator reflecting on this proverb said, what happens is we drop any covering over our true nature. If we're not trying to be more Christ-like, what happens is the moment something gets difficult? Well, we show exactly who we really are, because maybe we realize it's not socially acceptable to. But now things are difficult, and all that we're thinking about at the moment is what we want, and we go ahead and we show it. Sometimes that's all there is to it. It's just showing the pure ugliness in the middle of our hearts. But sometimes Satan is going to actually attack, and it's going to be something more directed towards us. It doesn't really matter whether it's our own sinful nature, other human beings' sinful nature, spiritual warfare. These things, they're all going to come at us, and are we putting up the walls that control us so that when they do, we don't respond in like kind, we don't respond as the world will, we don't respond as often our own hearts want to, but we respond as God does and God calls us to be. That's hard, isn't it? I think it's no mere coincidence that if we look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, that self-control is right in the middle of it, and all the others are going to come out of a self-controlled life. Take a look at Galatians 5, starting at verse 22. What does it say? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, there's an awful lot of good things there, right? There are things that show the heart of God in our lives when the Spirit is working in us. As he works in us, what does he do? He brings out love and peace and patience and gentleness. He does that. And self-control is a part of that, because what does self-control do in the midst of that? Self-control holds our own sinful self back as God is working in us. When we don't want to show love, we don't want to show patience, we're as irritated as can be, and we want to take that malfunctioning equipment and throw it out of the church without thinking about it. We just want to do that. And God says, how about something better? How about something more faithful? Now, it doesn't mean that that goes away. We're going to have those impulses. All of us are going to have those times where there's something in us that we're really glad isn't coming out. Until the day that we are in the very presence of God, we're not there yet. And those things are going to lurk in the underneath. But what do? We ask God, put that part of me in the cool, refreshing water of your grace and extinguish the flame on it. Put it back out so I can show you instead, because that's not what I'm doing, but I know that's what you can do in me. I want to be more like you. I want to show that to people around me, even people around me who aren't acting in a godly fashion themselves. It's funny how when sin comes into our lives and we allow those uncontrolled urges and desires to control us, and when we feed into excess, as we see in this proverb, what happens? And oftentimes it looks so innocent in the moment. I was reading an article about tumbleweeds a few months back. There was what we were calling tumblegeddon out west in certain parts of the West, because there weren't just a few tumbleweeds. There were tumbleweeds to the point that they were actually stacking up to the height of houses in certain parts of the West this spring. And, well, they're prickly, and I've never actually gotten to see a tumbleweed in person. I've always wanted to. I sort of think of them as just these peaceful things rolling out on the prairie, and I've just not had that opportunity. But I have to say, even not having seen one and thinking that they sound kind of neat, I'm pretty certain I wouldn't want a pile the height of a house to deal with. And one city put out a memo to its citizens. I guess they were calling up the city asking for help, and the city said, we want to remind our citizens that it is the responsibility of the homeowners to remove the tumbleweeds that accumulate on their property. And I imagine you walk outside and you look at this pile the height of your house and of these prickly bushes, and you think, this just seems uncontrollable. How did it start? I figured tumbleweeds were native to our land, but they weren't. Here's something interesting I found out as I was reading about this, that they think the tumbleweeds that we have in the United States came over in some seed that was shipped to the United States for growing a crop, not tumbleweeds, but some of those tumbleweed seeds were mixed in when they were imported from Russia 150 or so years ago. Well, farmers planted the seed. They surely didn't think they were planting tumbleweeds. They wouldn't have planted the seed if they'd known that. There was just this little bitty bit in there, and now you have a situation where you don't just have a peaceful tumbleweed. Maybe some people, even the first few years that the tumbleweeds were growing, thought, oh, that's not so bad. Now you have a situation where you can have tumblegeddon, where you have houses being actually covered, where I've seen the photos, you can't see the house really behind the pile of tumbleweeds. It builds up. So it is with sin. So often we think, well, just a little more honey won't do that much harm. Oh, just 3 or 4 more of those rolls in the buffet line, that won't do so much harm. And then we get to the main course, the getting to actually come into the very heavenly banquet, and we're so full that we don't even realize what we're missing. We just walk right past it. So often that little seed's planted, and it doesn't take 150 years. We don't live 150 years, but it may take years. That little seed of excess in our lives that we allow to grow, and then there's a little tumbleweed that goes by, and we don't think much of it. We don't think about it until we're buried in the pile of tumbleweeds against our house. And then we realize that we're in trouble. But then it's too late. What's the scripture calling us to? It's calling us to something very simple. It's calling us simply to come to our God and say, there's areas that I know I can't control in my life. They're out of control. Life feels out of control, but also, as I'm trying to deal with that, I see in myself those places where I am out of control. And sometimes it's just because I want something that would feel like it would quench the pain, the discomfort, the whatever of what's out of control around me. God, help me to want what you want instead of that. But it also is coming to God and saying, help me to see those places where those seeds are sown, where I'm already feeding into the excess of sin, but I don't realize it. Those places where it's going to take years for that invasive plant of sin to wrap its vines around me and choke me. But help me to see it now so that I can be focused instead on doing what's glorifying to you. It all comes to God's grace. We can't do it. We will not do it. The buffet line is too tempting. And life is too filled with everything malfunctioning around us. But with God's help, he walks alongside us. Jesus came into this world and lived the only truly self-controlled life. And he lived and yet faced the uncontrolled death that we deserve. Why? So that as we come to him, he doesn't look at us as the uncontrolled messes carrying our 15th plate at the buffet that we often are. Rather, he looks at us and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I will help you with this. And in God's grace, his Holy Spirit will help each of us with this. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that as we come before you, that you would help us to see those places where we don't see the sin in our lives, we don't see the lack of control in our lives, that you would help us to see it. You also help us in those places where we do. We know we're taking too many plates to the buffet, but we just want it. We just think somehow it's going to make us happy. And if we really think about it, we already know it's not going to, but we want it anyway. Would you help us to instead turn towards the things that are good and pleasing, the things that you call us to? Lord, we pray this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you. God is with you in this. All you have to do is turn to him and ask him to be in your life. That the very Savior of the world will be there right there with you. And if you have already done that and you're still struggling, well, that means you're alive. We all are going to struggle. But we don't have to struggle alone. We are called to be a people of encouragement together. And so, if you're struggling with something, you can take out your phone right now. And you can call 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. We have a prayer line. It's always great to pray with you, and I hope that you'll take advantage of that. If you have any comments or questions, you can use that same line. Or in either case, prayers or comments or questions, you can go down in the comments below as well. And it would be fantastic to pray for you or talk with you there as well. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I can't wait to see you again next week.